I'll start the Bible reading now. Today's Bible reading is from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 30. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, that's starting on page 806. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew you that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant! So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
Thank you for reading so well, Norman. Good morning, everyone. My name's Callum. I'm one of the ministers here. I'm going to be taking us through this next chapter in Matthew's Gospel that we've been going through together in the lead up to Easter. And as we start, it's helpful, and this was by design, that you've thought about what a life-changing moment might have been for you. I don't know what it was. It might not have been a moment, more of a realization, a life experience, or maybe a decision that really dictated which path you would go down in life. It changes everything, doesn't it, these moments, these times, how we think, how we live, and what we do. I've been trying to slog my way through some of Leo Tolstoy's works at the moment, the famous Russian writer. And throughout his kind of semi-autobiographical writings, it's clear that Tolstoy had a life-changing moment, quite a serious moment, when his brother at a young age experienced painful sickness and then died. He writes this, he says, "My brother's death, wise, good, serious, he fell ill while still a young man, suffered for more than a year and died painfully, not understanding why he had lived and still less why he had to die. No theories could give me or him any reply to these questions during his slow and painful dying." Before this moment in life, Tolstoy lived a shallow, faithless life. He's honest about this. He says he socialized with intellectuals, tried to have big, fancy conversations just so he could seem learned and pat himself on the back. He had a lot of money. He was quite successful. And so he simply did whatever his heart desired. He theorized and argued about abstract philosophy and economic theory that had no, self-admittedly, had no immediate practical or helpful applications. And yet after he experienced the death of his brother, his own death came starkly into his mind. He could not dismiss it. And from then on, no matter how he would try and talk, live, and write like he did before, he could not ignore what was ahead of him. His life changed from this moment, and from then on, he lived differently. He thought differently. He embraced a simpler life. He went out into the country, tried to live amongst peasants, trying to find what was the meaning. Eventually, it led to his conversion as he resolved that the meaning of life could not be found in himself or in this world, but it must be found in faith in a God. For the Christian, there are many life-changing moments. But perhaps none are more life-changing than the passage we saw last week. If you were here last week, we heard some of Jesus' most audacious words, his most fantastic prophecy about the end of the world. Jesus says, our world does not end in global warming. Our world does not end in nuclear war. It does not end by a slow natural decay. It ends by the will of God. Our world ends at the return of the Christ, the Son of Man who will come as the ultimate judge of all people and all things. This world will not go on indefinitely. Sins will not just go into a passive injustice. Rather, all humanity will stand before our Creator. And this prophecy, this new reality given to us by the Son of God, it ought to be life-changing. Today we're going to be hearing from Jesus what he says that while we live waiting for the end, how do we do that? How do we live with an ever-present awareness of the end? Because this end changes everything. It changes our lives now. And so my prayer for us this morning is we wouldn't be foolish. And we wouldn't live in a reality that doesn't actually exist because we don't have the faith to take these astounding words of Jesus to heart. Rather, my prayer is that we would do that and we would be wise and wise enough to stake our lives on the truthfulness of this new reality Jesus taught us about. And so with that in mind, would you join me in asking for God's help as we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, please make us wise for salvation. Please help us in our hearts to have faith, to trust, and to see what the coming of our Christ again means for us today. We pray it for his glory and our joy. Amen. The passage we had read out, it's chapter 25, verse 1 to 30. That's what we're going to be mainly looking at. But I think it's helpful to see that our passage really has an introduction. It starts back in chapter 24, verse 45. So if you have a Bible, and I encourage you to, just flip back, or if you have one of our church ones, it's actually on the same page. Starting from verse 45, I'm just going to read it for us. Jesus says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, 'My master is staying away a long time,' and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This introductory parable begins with a question. Did you see it? It says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant?" This is a question that should be burning on the hearts of Christians, because that is our desire. Don't we long to be faithful and wise servants? And then if you look at the two parables that we're focusing on today, you'll see that as we look through, the first parable mainly concerns itself with wisdom. Who is wise and who is foolish? It begins, chapter 25, verse 1, "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took out their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise." Folly and wisdom. And our second parable, well, it concerns itself with the one who is called a faithful servant. Did you see it twice in that glorious refrain in verse 21 and 23? The master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." So we see Jesus answers his initial question in the parables that follow. Who is wise and who is faithful? And the answers to these questions are going to form how we're going to go through the passage this morning. Just 2 points. The wise are those who wait rightly, and the faithful are those who work rightly. The wise are those who wait rightly, and the faithful are those who work rightly. We're wise when we wait. We're faithful when we work. Let's look at the first parable together. Starting at verse 1. "At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep." To the people listening to Jesus right now, this right here would have been a very common scene. It might sound strange to us, but this would have sounded as common as saying that the church was packed, the doors were open, the bride was about to walk in. The groom was standing at the front. Weddings in this culture, they would take place over multiple days, and they would end with this climactic feast at the groom's house. It's changed since then, and as father of a son, I'm happy about that. It's now the bride's family who take care of the festivities, all for it. But at this time, it would end at the groom's house, and it would kind of end with this procession from the bride's house to the groom's house. And the groom and the bride would walk together, and they would be accompanied by the bridesmaids, by the young women, culturally therefore assumed to be virgins. And they would go to this feast, and Jesus says there were 10. There were 10 of these bridesmaids, and 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. And we might ask, well, what makes one wise and one foolish? And the answer is that the wise ones, well, they took oil in jars as well as their lamps, and the foolish did not. And we see pretty quickly why this was wise, don't we? Because for whatever reason, in verse 5, we see that the bridegroom is a long time in coming. And in verse 6, we see that is not, in fact, until midnight, the darkest part of the night, that the cry rings out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." And we see those that were wise had oil to keep their lamps burning all through the night, but the foolish, well, they were unprepared. We all know, don't we, what it's like to be unprepared, to experience deep unpreparedness, whether it's an alarm that didn't go off on an important day at work or an exam at uni, whether it's mum and dad coming into the room when you're meant to be doing your homework, but really you're playing video games, and you don't alt-tab quite fast enough and they see it. hint for you parents, that's what they do. And your heart drops, doesn't it? You panic and you try and fix the situation. You might get dressed, brush your teeth, have breakfast and run out the door in 5 minutes, trying to catch that bus that you know even if you get on it, isn't going to get you there in time. You might hurriedly turn back, pretend to be doing your homework, even though your parents have seen what you've done and what you're doing. Seems like this is the situation of these five foolish virgins. They panic, don't they? They say, quick, give us some of your oil. And as they panic, they find out there's not enough to share. And in a desperate attempt to cover up their unpreparedness, they rush off, hopelessly trying to buy some oil at midnight. It's like rushing off to see if Baker's Delight is open at midnight, at anything. It's a desperate attempt. And while they're off, the groom comes, and he takes those wise virgins off into the wedding feast of himself and the bride. And from the outside, halfway through the feast, maybe those foolish virgins, they come up, and they knock on the door, and they say, let us in. Verse 11, Lord, Lord, they say, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I do not know you. He says, I do not know you, and the passage says they are left outside of the feast. Now, as we think about the meaning of this parable, it will be helpful to go right back to the beginning, verse 1. Jesus begins it by saying, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. At that time, meaning this second coming of Jesus, this return of the Christ, the culmination of the kingdom of heaven, what will it be like? That's a question I'm sure that's on our minds. What will that be like? Well, Jesus says, at that time, it will be filled. The kingdom of heaven will be filled with wise people. And on the outside will be the foolish. And those who are wise, those who experience the wedding feast of abundance in heaven to come, well, they are those who are prepared, who have what it takes to wait for Jesus. Now, at this point, again, it's helpful to look back at that introductory parable in chapter 24. Did you notice, if you see the words of the wicked servant there, what he said in verse 48 is he says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. In that parable, the failure of the servant is this belief that the master, he's not coming back anytime soon, if he's coming back at all. But here in this parable of the 10 virgins, we see the other end of the spectrum, don't we? Five virgins would have gone out and they would have seen these five do-gooder virgins bringing on their oil and jars and thought, what are you doing that for? You've got enough oil there to last all night. They would have laughed, but this attitude left them unprepared. The one who is wise is able to avoid both of these errors as we wait for our Christ. Brothers and sisters, do you assume tomorrow will definitely take place? Or do you have the wisdom to see that Christ may very truly return this evening? He may come on the clouds of heaven and bring the kingdom of heaven with him this very evening. Is your life in such a state that if it did happen this evening, your heart would not sink with dread at your unpreparedness? That it wouldn't cry out in regret? And yet, don't be foolish. Are you also living your life in such a state, acknowledging that the Lord may not return until all your years here on earth are past? Do you allow for the fact in your life that the Lord may be 10,000 years yet from his return? Jesus is saying that the wise is able to do both of these things. The wise fully appreciates Jesus' words there in verse 13. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. You do not know. I think when we think of the end in church, we are right to do what we often do, and that's to preach an urgency. Wake up. Christ could return tomorrow, so evangelize your neighbor today. Christ could return tomorrow, so stop obsessing over building bigger and bigger barns. Stop storing up treasures that might not exist tomorrow. Tomorrow you could sit in the halls of the wedding feast of heaven. Do you live like it? And we talk like this, and we should. However, I think a message that's potentially more neglected, it's less often considered, is Jesus' message here with the parables of the 10 virgins. You do not know the day or hour. So if Christ does take your whole lifetime and then some more to return, are you prepared for that as well? Do you have what it takes to last the night? And if we look back across Matthew's gospel up until this point, which Matthew would assume we have, what is it that he has been emphasizing to us, showing us clearly that you need to enter the kingdom of heaven, to enter into the wedding feast? What is it? Well, it's faith. If we're reading Matthew's gospel attentively, we know this at this point. Chapter 9 in particular is an emphasis teaching us this. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Chapter 9, verse 22, "Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, 'Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well.'" Chapter 9, verse 29, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, be it done to you.'" In another part, "Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.'" Our faith is of vital importance. As a minister, it's really a joy that part of my job, I get to meet up with people, I get to talk with them. However, what causes, I think, ministers' anxiety and drives them to prayer more than anything is when you meet up with someone and it becomes startlingly clear that that person's faith is weak. In fact, it might not even really be present at all. The reason for this is because faith really matters. It is what matters in the end. Whenever that day or hour does come, unexpectedly, and we are called to stand before the God and King of this universe, there will be nothing to reach out and hold on to. There will be nothing to hide behind. Not some good works that we've done, no plea to a sporadic church attendance or some ambiguous good values. The only thing that the Bible offers to you as a life raft in that moment is faith. The earnest and true belief and trust in Jesus as Lord of this universe and Savior of your soul. Brothers and sisters, if we are prepared for what is ahead of us, we need faith. We must have faith. And this parable, it challenges us. Are we protecting that faith? Are we nurturing it? Are we valuing it properly? If faith was a fire, are we feeding it? Are we stoking it up, knowing that it can't go out? Are we living our lives in such a way so that it might persevere right to the end of our days? Or, if we're honest, do we have a faith that is struggling or even rapidly dwindling, that's burning out? If we're honest with ourselves and we think of our life ahead and what we hope for, our goals, our priorities, and our desires, does our faith look like it might not last the night, competing with all those things? Jesus' words here are a warning to those of us that see that in ourselves. At that time, he says, you will not be able to borrow the faith of friends and family. You will not be able to go out and acquire some at that time. It will be too late. Rather, we need oil. We need fuel for the fire. We need to be prepared to wait. Now, what might this look like? Immediately, I think it is the godly disciplines of engaging with God's word through personal, family, and church worship. Fervent, regular prayer for God's help and grace in this. We need help. Participate regularly in good Christian fellowship, not just hanging out, but encouraging one another, stoking each other's faith. Swap out things that induce spiritual lethargy, too much video games and binging television series. Swap it out for good Christian books and podcasts. Fuel the fire. A book I wholeheartedly recommend is a book called The Godly Disciplines Series. I've been reading it with a few people at church. It's excellent. Go and buy one. Read it. Train your faith. If you wanted to keep a fire burning, the way I see it is you have two options. You could kind of protect it as it is, build a rain shelter over it, stop it getting wet, or you could simply walk up to it and pour gasoline on it. It's the same with our faith. Let us not be content with how it is today, but desire that tomorrow we would have more of it, that it would grow and grow as we do. And let us not only desire this for ourselves, as a body, as a family, as a church, we should care about the person next to us, around the dinner table with us, Care that they have brought oil, that they are prepared to go the distance. To be wise in the biblical sense, I think the best way to define it is to live in line with reality, to live in line with the way the world really is. The psalmist, he says, it's the fool who says in his heart there is no God, and that's because that person lives in a false reality. There is no reality where there is no God. Well, Jesus teaches us here that the wise live in the reality that Jesus is coming again. But whether in a day or a millennium, we do not know. And so we are urgent in faith, but also ready to persevere in faith. We are wise to do both. It is the wise one who knows how to wait for that day rightly. Our second parable, it continues in this line of thinking. If the first tells us how we prepare ourselves to wait, well, then the second is about what we do while we wait. If the wise servant waits, well, the faithful servant works. Have a look at verse 14. Jesus speaking, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more, but the man who received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. So we see a master, he goes on a journey and he trusts what he has to these servants. And 2 servants use what he gives them to create more for the master, while 1 servant simply does nothing. Literally, he digs in the dirt and leaves it there. After a long time, the master comes back in the parable and wants to see what has become of what he entrusted to his servants. Well, the first has made a return proportionate to what he was given. The second, it's the same, and they are rewarded accordingly. But the third has nothing to show for it. But he does have an excuse, doesn't he? In verse 24, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. He claims he knows the master. But the master shows him that even by his own confession of who he thinks the master is, he still has not acted accordingly. If he had truly known that this master was this kind of hard man who goes into other people's fields and expects that to be his, well, surely upon his return, he would expect the master to expect to him have gained some return for what he had given him. Even if the servant was correct in his knowledge of the master, he still has not acted accordingly. And the passage says, so he is cast out into the darkness. I think the parable causes us to pause, doesn't it, and say, well, what has God given me? What has God given us? What has he entrusted to us in this time before the return of Christ? I don't think it's going too far to say the answer to that question is everything. Everything that we have is given to us by God. By virtue of being created beings, we are creations. Everything we have comes from that one who has created us, from our Creator. Which is to say, every breath in your lungs, every heartbeat, every member of your family, each opportunity in life. We might even notice this parable is strikingly financial, isn't it? Every dollar in our bank accounts. All of them a gift from God. If you look down at the footnote, it's footnote F on the left-hand side there. The footnote for bags of gold literally is this word, a talent, which was a certain amount of money. A talent was 20 years' worth of wages. It's a strikingly huge amount of money. And so the word talent that we use is not literally the word we'd more commonly use, which is to refer to strengths and abilities. I have a talent. And yet, we would be right to say that the things we are good at, our abilities, our talents that make us unique, well, they also are given to us by God. Even as the passage says in verse 14, they've actually been entrusted to us. And so we see that what we have, who we have from God. And so this question that the parable is causing us to ask ourselves on that day, at that time, What will I have done with what God has given me? Have I taken what he's given me and built my own kingdom? My kingdom upon this earth to experience my own happiness? Or have I used what he has given me and sought to build his kingdom? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that will not end, and enter into his happiness, as the passage says. And so we are waiting. We are wise to wait, but we are not called to sit on our hands or twiddle our thumbs. There is work to be done. There is work expected. The king who will return one day can be served today. The kingdom that we will enter into one day can be grown now. God can be brought glory today. Paul, in one of his letters, goes so far as to say that whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, it can all be done for the glory of God. It's a challenging verse. Can you do the accounts for the glory of God? Paul would say yes. Can I do things like be a father, a husband, a wife, a child for the glory of God? Paul would say yes, you can do it today. And I think in life we're often pressured to doubt God's promises and his goodness. If you're anything like me, our hearts can ask, is it really better to give than receive? Like really? Is it really better to live a life of self-sacrificial service, taking up our cross after Christ? Is that really better? Because the life of selfishness, of self-preservation and personal gain seems so good. It seems so desirable to our hearts. Is following Christ really in my best interest now? Later, yeah, when he comes and we're in his kingdom, I get it then, but is it really good for me now? Don't miss this in our parable. The answer is yes. Yes, it really is. It is worth asking ourselves, what do we long for? What are we chasing for with our lives? I think for the faithful servant of Christ, nothing is more desirable, more exhilarating, brings more joy than the thought that at that time when the King returns, when our Christ returns, that he might come to us mere sinners, he might look us in the face, in the eyes, and we might hear these amazing words in verses 21 and 23. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. If you know who Christ is, those words are amazing. And we will see at that moment that what we thought God had given us up until this point was nothing compared to what awaits us. It says there, even to the one who receives the larger portion, the 5 bags of gold, he says, you have been faithful with a few things. Remember, a talent, 20 years worth of wages. 5 of these is 100 years worth of wages. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. This right here is the hope of the faithful servant of Christ, a welcoming into the joy of God himself, to experience all he has to offer. Much like the image of a wedding feast, we will see on that day that we will never be able to provide for ourselves the way God will one day provide for us, will provide for his faithful. And so if that's you and you struggle for motivation, you feel the wrestle in your heart, can I encourage you with the eyes of faith, see this moment in your future? It really is there. Christ will come and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy everything. And let it put a fire in your heart today. While you wait for the return of Jesus and you kindle and you nurture your faith, live out that faith in service. Let those who feel lethargic, however, and unmoved, who feel no desire to be a faithful servant, heed the warning of this parable. The wicked servant, he thought he knew his master. His excuse was, I know you. And the master's response is, your actions have betrayed that you do not know me. There are, unfortunately, those who will sit in church for years and years and profess that they know God while their faith is dead. It's absent from any works because it's absent from any substance because the faith is actually mere lip service. You'll notice that the foolish virgins are told by the groom, I don't know you. And the wicked servant here is told, you don't know me. There is no relationship with God there. And they both end up outside in the darkness. And the day of Christ is fearful for such people. Now, I'm convinced that that is not most of us here. Most of us here are faithful servants of Christ, so let us be faithful workers. Just as we end, you'll notice an interesting phrase. If you look down at the end of verse 15, it says there that the master gives each according to this to their own ability. To the one the master is given two, it was adequate that he produced two more. Whereas the one who was given five, well, it was suitable he should produce five more. And we know that God has, in his wisdom, given out different measures of grace in this way. To some he has given much, and much will be expected. To some he has given even more, and more will be expected. Even to the one who received one, that was still 20 years worth of wages. It was still a large amount. And so let us ask ourselves, what has God given me? How might I bring a return on his investment? And I know there's some people here who might look at themselves and say, gee, I don't know what I have to offer to this kingdom of God. What could I possibly do? At this time, I'd like to remind us of a famous interaction Jesus had. We read about it in Luke's gospel, where they're in the temple courtyard, the disciples and him, and these people are bringing offertories into this big offertory bucket in the middle. And some people are bringing amazing stuff, and the disciples, they're wowed, they're amazed. And almost unseen, just this widow comes and drops two little coins in there. And the Bible tells us it's worth a few cents. Jesus stops his disciples and says, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Do not worry about what you are able to achieve for God. That is not how he is watching. He's not a consequentialist. God is looking for faith with what you do have. He's looking for faith behind the action. And so whatever you have, take it up while you wait and faithfully serve Christ. Can you play an instrument? God gave you that ability. Come and talk to Dan. How might you lead God's people in praise? Are you a male who can hold a tune? We desperately need you up the front. In my whole time here, we've never had a male song leader. And for the men who have lower octaves, sometimes we need that to help us out. Are you going into retirement soon? How do you view that time? Is that your own or is it given to you? Has God given you life experience? Have you learned hard lessons? Can you find someone younger than you to mentor in godly living? Has God blessed you with a family, raised disciples of God in your household? Has God given you money? Bless those around you with generosity. Serve God's people with the abundance. Whatever we do, let us do it for him who saved us. Let us all together long to hear those words above all else. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come home. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please give us the oil that we need to persevere. Lord, we pray that you come soon. But should we have to wait our whole lives, Lord, give us faith that not just endures but grows. Give us wisdom to find the line between urgency and patience. Help us and give us faith, Lord, so that we might experience your joy, your glory forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.